right. Let's say for a moment that you had to be honest with yourself and answer this question. How would you answer it? Are you content? Do you know that if you are, you're in a minority? And I would have to say it's a small minority. But if you're not content this morning, why is that? You know, as a Christian, we're called to be content. And do we even understand what it is? I mean, to just have that feeling of contentment that it's like, it's okay. All is well. I'm at peace. I think one of the reasons that it is difficult to be content is because we live in an utterly discontent culture. And I think this came home to me so clearly one day many years ago when we were at Walt Disney World. You know, had the kids and went to Walt Disney World. I mean, if there's any place in the world where kids should be happy, where kids should be content, where they should be filled with joy, it is Walt Disney World, right? But as we walked around the park, I saw so many miserable kids. I mean, really, they're just crying and whining. Why can't we do that? Why do we have to do this? Why can't I ride? I mean, just miserable. And it was almost, it got to be fun for me to just walk around and look at, you know, here's billions of dollars of rides and toys and games, and these kids are miserable. I was amazed at the discontentment I saw there. But we are a discontent culture. I mean, we're discontent with what we have. We're discontent with what we look like. We're discontent with, not me, but some of us, with who we're married to. I mean, so many people are discontent with their circumstances. Is that how it's supposed to be? Discontent about everything that we have in life? If not, how can we be content? How do we do it? You know, the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of contentment. Let me give you first just a few examples. For example, notice what John the Baptizer said to these soldiers. And some of the soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Boy, that's something we all need to hear, isn't it? Be content with your wages. Notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6 that Jesse read this morning. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it. And if we have food and covering with these, we should be content. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that lacks food or shelter. And so, if that is the case, and it is, then we should all be in a state of contentment. But are we? Are we content that we have a place to live? A shelter over our head, basically, and some food to eat? Not hardly. Not in this culture, anyway. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money." Being content with what you have. And here's his reason for it. "For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In other words, listen, God is always there with you. He knows and controls your circumstances, so why would you not be content in them? You know, the Bible not only identifies contentment as a virtue, but it speaks of contentment as a command. To be content is one of the most strongly worded exhortations in the Scripture. God thought it so important, He included it, along with a prohibition against it, along with the more abhorrent sins like murder and stealing and adultery. For example, look at Exodus 20. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, We may be envious of another person's house. We may be envious of their wife, but livestock's not a real issue with us today, at least not with most people. And we don't own indentured servants anymore. However, this last clause, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, probably gets us all. Don't be wanting the stuff your neighbor has. I mean, we see somebody else with things and we're like, somehow we feel cheated. Somehow we feel robbed. Like, if they have that, we should have it. You know, the opposite of coveting is contentment. I mean, if you're content with what you have, you don't care what they have. You don't want what they have. And we are commanded to be content with what we have. Food, clothes, wages. We're to be content because God is with us and He will never leave us. You comprehend that? He is with us. He dwells with us. We have access to the Father 24/7. I think it would be safe to say that most people never experience contentment. Most Christians don't know contentment. We are a very discontent generation. And it seems the more we have, the less we are content. And I think that's very true. I think the more you have of something, the more it breeds this wanting more. We're commanded to be content, but most of us don't experience this. And I'm afraid we don't see the seriousness of it. Discontentment is questioning the goodness of God. The very first temptation in the history of mankind was temptation to be discontent. You know, God gave Adam and Eve everything a human being could imagine. They had access to everything in the garden except one tree. God, I mean, that's it. There's only one rule. You can do absolutely anything your imagination can conceive because nothing is wrong except don't eat from this tree. Other than that, do whatever you want to do. And you know what the one thing was they wanted to do? The one thing they weren't allowed to do. Well, boy, God must be holding out on us. And Satan used that tree to sow the seed of discontentment in Eve's heart, which caused her to question the goodness of God. Well, maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe God's not so good. That tree must be something special, and He doesn't want us to have it. Discontentment's a serious sin that has permeated our culture. It's hard today to find a truly content person. You ever wondered what it takes to experience contentment in this life? Most people think if I just had enough money, I'd be content. I mean, that's what the majority of people, I think, believe. But the fact is, most wealthy people aren't content. Do you understand that? Rockefeller, who had a net worth of about $100 million, was asked, "How much wealth does it take to be happy?" Know what his answer was? Huh? Another $1 million. You got 100 of them already, 100 million, and you just, if you get one more, you think you're going to be happy? Of course not. But that's, you know, that's human nature. Money never brings contentment. I heard someone say once that a person with 6 kids is certainly more content than a person with $6 million. You know why? A person with $6 million wants more. Okay, you did catch that, right? You know, if you're not careful, it's easy to fall into the trap of believing that contentment is based on externals. And I think that's where we're at. We believe that possessions will bring us contentment or accomplishment or relationships. However, the Bible teaches us differently. And today we're going to look at a few verses written by undoubtedly one of the most ambitious men in all of Scripture, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man that was driven. I mean, he was driven to succeed in all that he did. Throughout his life, he accomplished many great things. I think today he'd probably be accused of being a workaholic. His objective in life was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone he could, and he never stopped working at that objective. I mean, he was beaten, and he continues to carry out that objective. He was stoned to death, continues to carry out that objective. He was shipwrecked, continues to carry it out. He was criticized, persecuted, starved in prison, and yet he just continues to work. And toward the end of his life from his jail cell, he wrote these words. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in. Paul tells us here that he learned contentment. It wasn't something that he always had. He learned it. And the word content here is from the Greek word autarkes. And it means to be self-sufficient, to have enough. It indicates a certain independence, a lack of necessity of aid or help. In other words, to be contained. It was used in extra biblical Greek for a person who supported himself without anyone else's aid. And Paul is saying, I've learned to be independent of external circumstances. I've learned to be self-sufficient. Now, Paul was totally independent of man because he was totally dependent on God. Notice what he says about his contentment. He says, I have learned. And the word he uses for learn here, manthano, and it means to learn under discipline, to learn by experience. Contentment didn't come automatically. He had to learn it through the experiences of life. And if we're going to have contentment, we need to learn it. It doesn't come naturally. Our culture does everything it can to produce discontentment in our lives. And Paul learned that contentment isn't found in success or accomplishments or prosperity or fame or power or prestige, even though he experienced all of those things during the course of his lifetime. He learned that the secret of contentment is not in any external experience. Finding contentment in life is not a matter of making a wish list of achievements and acquisitions and then marking them off one by one as you go through life, and that'll bring contentment. Contentment is within reach, in our reach, only when we learn to rest in God, to trust in Him. It's not a byproduct of affluence or achievement or acquisitions. Let's look at some principles, I think, that will help us to be content in any circumstances that we're in. Because I guarantee you, as you go through life, you're going to have circumstances that you're not all that fond of. Contentment comes from trusting God even when life seems unfair. You know, life very often can seem unfair. And this can eat away at us because we work trying to make it fair. And we need to learn to trust God because He is sovereignly ruling the universe and all things that happen in it. And when we come to that understanding, then we can stop trying to control everything and just realize we got what we got. In Ephesians 1:11, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Notice what this says. It says that God works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, God laid out a plan and He works that plan. His plan may not always seem fair to us. But then, where did we ever get the idea that life is supposed to be fair? Any of you leave the hospital after your birth with a guarantee that life would all be good for you for the next, 80 years? You know, you got this guarantee. For the next 80 years, you got health, you got prosperity, you got all your friend relationships will be well. Everything, anybody got that kind of guarantee? If you did, then, I want to tell you, it's probably not too good. It's the paper it's written on is bad. The truth is that life is made up of a mixture of myrrh and misery, blessing and burdens, triumphs and tragedies. This was true of Paul, and it's true for me. It's true for you. No one who lives long in this world can miss that reality. And it was Jesus who said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's going to come. It's going to happen. So the seed of contentment is planted through trusting God to take care of me when I'm treated unfairly. Consider Paul's circumstances as he wrote this verse. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content whatever circumstances I'm in. He's in jail when he writes this. He doesn't have freedom. He's uncertain what's going to happen to him. He well understood the times in which he was living, and he knew that it was very possible he could be executed. As it turns out, in this imprisonment, he was eventually released. However, within the less than 5 years, he was arrested again, and that time he was executed. His life ended when he was beheaded on the orders of the Roman Emperor Nero. So there you have it. It's okay to admit it. Life can be very frustrating because sometimes it seems unfair. We may be diagnosed with a disease, be it cancer, be whatever. You know, that's a fear that so many people live with. Now what? Well, that's part of life. Our business plan, which appears foolproof, could blow up in our face. You know, many people are experiencing now in our culture, they thought that life was all set for them. You know, retirement, everything's fine. And all of a sudden they're realizing it's all gone. And we got to start from scratch. We're starting all over. You know, the deal of a lifetime could turn out to be the worst deal you ever made. You know, all those people who signed up with old Madoff there are realizing, you know, they thought they were in a good deal, we're going to make some money, and it's all gone. You know, our children may not delight us. Instead, they may disappoint us. Friends could turn out to be enemies. The company you work for might decide you're expendable. Your mate could decide that you're not worthy to be faithful to. On and on and on it goes. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Well, you can get bitter, you can get depressed, or you can decide to trust God. Contentment comes by believing that God is going to take care of us in every situation. I imagine that at some point of his imprisonment, as Paul sat there handcuffed to in his prison to the jailer, that he wondered, how in the world can good come out of this? I mean, I'm supposed to be reaching the world with the gospel, and here I sit in prison. And all of a sudden, it might have kind of dawned on him, and you can see him kind of smile. The solution was right there. His greatest hardship was the constant chains that bound him to his captor, his guards. And yet, here's an opportunity to preach to the most loyal and trusted of the emperor's men. These men, the Praetorian Guard, answered directly to Nero. And every day another new guard was chained to Paul. That'd be good, wouldn't it? I mean, as Paul, can you imagine how he took advantage of that situation and shared with them? Paul talked with people about the Lord Jesus Christ every time he had the opportunity. So whoever was chained to him, they got to hear about that. And I'm sure they got to hear from Paul plenty of times too. No preacher had such a captive audience. Suddenly, Paul saw the wisdom of this imprisonment. What appeared to be a disaster was, in fact, an opportunity. And that's true in so many situations where we just don't see it. Paul had the chance to penetrate the heart of the Roman Empire. The very men who surrounded the emperor were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel was reaching out. You know, when life seems so unfair, we need to remember that God can take our worst difficulties and work them out for our good and in the lives of other people. Notice what Joseph said to his brothers who hated him and sold him into slavery. If you don't have Genesis 50:20 marked in your Bible, this is a verse you better mark. This is a great life verse. Joseph is looking at his brothers and he says to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Is that a true statement? Did his brothers mean evil against? They hated him. Hey, how'd you like to hear your brothers talking about killing you? Hey, let's kill our brother. No, let's sell him into slavery. We can make some money. That's a good idea. They meant evil. They didn't like Joseph. He was daddy's favorite. He had a dream. They didn't like the dream. They just hated him. But watch what he says. And this is true in every situation. But God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result, what was the present result? Those brothers were alive now because of Joseph. Their hatred towards him put him in a position where he could keep them alive, provide for his family. Life must have seemed unfair to Joseph for the 13 years that he is in prison. But now all of a sudden, you know what? As he was made the number two man in all of the Egyptian empire, don't you think he kind of got a smirk on his face and thought, I remember I had this dream. The sun, moon, and stars bowing down to me. You know, and he's realizing that, hey, after 13 years, I'm ruling the empire. And now he sees the wisdom of God as he's able to take care of his family. You know, if none of us are able to escape a world which at times seems so unfair, that only leaves us with the choice to correctly respond to it. I can't prevent what may occur, but I can choose how to respond to what happens. And those issues will rob you of your contentment unless you choose to extend your trust in God, even when you can't make sense of what happened. And people, that's what trust is about. You say, well, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, if it did, if God explained it all to you, you wouldn't have to trust Him, would you? Just trust Him. He's much smarter than we are. We need an attitude based on trusting God's wisdom in allowing the events to occur in our lives, whatever they be. You know, sometimes it's hard to relate to those in the Bible, you know, like Paul or like Joseph, because, I don't know, they're in the Bible, so it's hard to think, you know, that they're just real people. So let me share with you a contemporary story that displays this kind of trust in God in difficult times. I wanted to show you some video clips. As I already said, that's not going to work out today, but John Farese is a man, a contemporary. He is alive today. John was born with spinal muscular atrophy. Matter of fact, three of the children born into that family were born with that. His sister died at an early age, I think about four. They told him and his brother they would die early. They are still alive into their 40s now. But with the disease, the muscles, it's a degenerative disease, and the muscles just atrophy and cannot be used. He was in a wheelchair as a young child. As he got into his teens, it got less and less mobile. By his early 20s, he was bedridden, unable to move. The only thing he can do is talk. That's it. He can't move anything. And for the past 10 years, he's had a tracheotomy and a feeding tube. And he talks about, in this video clip, which you're not going to get to see, but in this clip, and it's about a one-minute clip, he talks about the sovereignty of God. And he talks about when God, you know, there's something powerful about a man laying in bed that can't even move a finger, only his voice, and you know, breathing difficulty through the tracheotomy, but he's laying there talking about the sovereignty of God, and when he talks about it, you know that you can see and hear the genuineness in his voice that he is trusting God. He believes that God has him there for a purpose. And is eternal, he said, this is not an accident, he says. This is part of the eternal design of God. He goes so far as he says, I reject the idea that God allowed this to happen to me. He said, God did not allow this. God designed this. And he realizes he is where he is because that's where God wanted him to be. Contentment, people, comes from trusting God even when life seems unfair. Contentment is developed by being certain of God when life is uncertain. For John, life is very uncertain. He doesn't know how long he's got left. He doesn't, you know, he counts on people to do everything for him. Paul even had a greater problem than losing his freedom. More threatening was the uncertainty of what the Romans would decide to do to him. Have you ever noticed that not knowing is worse than knowing? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you go to the doctor and yes, we'll have your test results in 9 months. What? I need to know now what's wrong. Oh, you know, they're never in a hurry. Except when they send the bill. You know, you get the bill, the next one comes like 2 days later. You know, if you don't pay, warning, you know, then they're in a hurry. But you get there, you're waiting on results, and that not knowing kind of drives you crazy. Or somebody tells you, hey, I need to talk to you, and I can't do it until next week. What? Wait a minute. What do you want? I remember one time at the church, we had this, years ago, we had a problem, and we called up this guy, and we said, you know, we really need to talk to you about a problem that's going on, and so can you come over after work? Okay, I can. Within 5 minutes, he was at the church. I'm like, dang. You know, it was like, what's going on? It's like that not knowing, you got to know. You can't make it for another day. You know, you receive notice from the IRS, they want to audit you, and you're like, oh, you know, it's just that not knowing will drive you crazy. I think most of us can live with the worst kind of news better than we can live with the uncertainty of not knowing what's going to happen. Can you imagine scenarios many times worse than whatever really happened? You know, we just work things up in our mind. Well, imagine what it's like to sit in prison for 2 long years and not knowing what's going to happen. Paul could have become preoccupied with being executed. He might have become preoccupied with the ordeal of just sitting there in prison, not being able to do what it was he wanted to do. There will be times in our life that consist of uncertainty. I mean, which of us knows what tragedy, sorrow, or crisis may be waiting around the corner? And aren't you glad you don't know? I'm glad. I've been through a lot of things that I didn't want to go through, and I'm glad I didn't know ahead of time. Just glad on the other side of it. That's why living in the real world is never for the faint of heart. It's one of the primary reasons we live in a society with so many addictive behaviors. We have a tendency to medicate ourselves from the fear of the unknown, to try to temporarily escape reality because it seems so frightening to us. Let's face it. It's not easy to learn to live by faith in uncertain times. There's only one way to gain faith, and that is by experiencing the sufficiency of God. I'm convinced that Paul gained contentment in God only after experiencing the sufficiency of God in frightening moments of his life. Have you ever read Paul's Odyssey of Faith? How did he gain such trust in God? Well, here's a portion of his own testimony. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number." Can you even imagine that? I've been beaten so many times. I don't remember how many times I got beat. "Often in danger of death. 5 times received I 39 lashes." Now, if you saw the movie, Mel Gibson's movie, what was the name of it? Passion of the Christ? You know, in the whipping scene in there. This is the 39 lashes, you know, that Paul received. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I read this and I think, you know, Paul should have wrote a book on the health, wealth, gospel. You know, I mean, doesn't it sound like this is something everybody wants to sign up for? Huh? Where do you get health, wealth out of Paul here? "A night and a day I've been in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers of robbers, danger from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from 6 external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of the concern for all the churches." That's kind of mind-boggling. When you think of being beaten and stoned and beaten with rods and whipped, and he says, you know, besides that, I got this burden. What's the burden? For the churches. What? I mean, you're getting beaten. Yeah, that's his burden. He's concerned for the church. And he throws that in with all those horrible physical things he's going through because this was on his heart. He cared about the churches. And I think it was only going through days and nights of uncertainty that Paul discovered that, listen, God can take care of me. He's been through all these crazy experiences, and he listens. One thing I can tell you, God can take care of you. He not only met my needs, he went far beyond that. God can use every circumstance in our life for good if we'll allow him to do so. Life is not only unfair, it's uncertain. Paul made a choice. He said, I win whatever happens. I'm that certain of God's care for me. And as long as I'm in prison, I'll witness for the Lord Jesus Christ to my guards. If I'm released, I'm going to go back and help the churches. I'm going to begin to strengthen new Christians. If I'm executed, then I go to heaven to be with the Lord. So whatever happens, it's okay. That's fine. God's in control. I trust Him. So contentment comes from trusting God even when life seems unfair. It is developed by being certain of God when life is uncertain. And it comes when we learn to be satisfied with the basics of life. This is a key one, people. We need to learn to be satisfied with the basics of life. The Greek word for want here is hystereisis, and it means lack. Paul's saying here, I don't lack anything. He's content with very little. He's a prisoner, but he's a content one. It didn't matter that he was chained to a Roman soldier. He was content. Look at what he told Timothy about contentment. He says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into this world. You got that right? Nobody brought anything in. We can take nothing out. And if we have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. So he's talking about contentment, and he says, those people who are striving for riches, you got to be careful, because you're going to fall into temptations. There's going to be harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. This word pierced is the word used for a skewer. To have a skewer stuck through you, that's the piercing he's talking about here. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now notice what it says we're to be content with. He says, having food and clothing. The Greek word for food here, diatrophe, means nourishment. It was that which was needed to sustain life. Do all of you have enough food to sustain life? And some a little despair there, you know? Yes, we have plenty enough food. We eat for entertainment most of the time. You know, not because we're hungry, not because we need nourishment. The Greek word for covering here, skepisma, and it's a broad term and has really the idea of shelter. In other words, if you got a place to crawl into, you got some kind of protection over your head, you got some kind of shelter, as long as you got the basics of food to eat and you got a shelter, then you're to be content. So are you content with the basics of life? I know all of us have those. Is it really possible? I mean, can we live with difficult circumstances and be content? Can we have just the very basics and get by on it? Well, I talked to you about John Faris, and he's going to share another clip with you. And this was a brief clip, but here's what he says in this clip. He says, he has an extensive counseling ministry. Remember, the only thing he can use is his mouth, and he has a little computer box by his bed that he speaks to, and he can go on the internet. He builds websites. He has two websites, johnfaris.com, that he has that you can go to, and I would encourage you to go on the internet and check out some of his videos. Just amazing. But he has a counseling ministry that he works and he counsels people, you know, that are having problems in their life. And he's got a little headset that they put on him, and he lays there. But he's laying in bed in this clip, and he says this. He says, I have a very content, happy life. And I'm thinking, listen, he has been unable to move for 30 years. And he says, I have a very content, happy life. He counts on everyone to do everything for him. And he says, I have a content, happy life. Listen, people, he hasn't eaten a bite of food in 10 years. He gets fed through a feeding tube that's in his stomach. Somebody comes in, takes a little syringe of liquid, how's your dinner? That's it. 10 years hasn't been able to eat food. And he says, I have a very content, happy life. So many things that we take for granted. I mean, just to be able to enjoy a meal. He's just there. And you'd almost look and say, well, how can you enjoy life? You can't even relate to it. No physical pleasures. And yet he says, I live a very content, happy life. And we complain about what? What do we want to complain about? You know, it's amazing the things we complain about. And you know, it must really grieve God, some of the things that we do complain about. Well, this is tough for our culture, the idea of contentment. Because we're not content with little, we're not content with much. We go way, way beyond food and clothing. We eat for entertainment. We possess every kind of gadget imaginable. Everything that's possible we have and we want more. It's like the Little Mermaid song, you know, I've got it all, but I want more. She wants more. He has it all and she wants more. Boy, aren't we the same way. And listen, here's something that we have to understand. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off there. Do you understand that the purpose of all advertisement is discontentment? Do you understand that? That is the sole purpose of advertisement. Make you discontent with what you have. You know, and some of them are so ridiculous. See some of those infomercials? You know, oh, they're selling something. Well, this old thing is so terrible, and they show some exaggerated thing of how bad that is. But this wonder thing over here will fix you, you know, just make you discontent. It's all geared to create a need you didn't know you had, so you'll go out and buy something with money you don't have for something you don't need. And the goal of the TV and the TV producers is not to entertain you. That's not their goal. The goal of the TV producers is to get you to buy something. That's the whole goal. And see, if the entertainment doesn't draw you there to watch the commercial so you'll go buy something, then what happens to the TV show? It's canceled. Because they want a show that will bring you, not so you'll be entertained, but so they can bombard you with all these things that you need. And in our culture, we're bombarded by magazines, TV, radio, everywhere we go. Discontentment, discontentment, discontentment. You need this to make you happy. And, you know, they just show you, and if people get this, their life is just so wonderful. It amazes me, some advertisements. I think, how stupid are people that they will buy this? You know, it's like the Miracle Diet. This guy's got a pair of pants holding out here. I had one of these pills in within 30 minutes, you know? I lost 900 pounds. I'm like, come on, people. It doesn't work like that. But we buy into it. We have developed a concept of life that says the whole of life is a process of man meeting his needs. Where's that come from? Anyone know? That philosophy? That's Freud, people. That's humanism. It says our existence is to satisfy ourselves because there's no God. And everyone's just out to meet their own needs. The big problem is that we don't know what our needs are. It should be clear that we're beyond food and clothing. Our culture is defining our needs. And we need to meditate on the words of Jesus until we're convinced of their truthfulness. Look what he says. Beware and be on your guard. That's a double warning. Against every form of greed. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You understand that? It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't make your life. You ever see the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins? I saw one that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And you don't take them with you. We need to learn the truth of this if we're ever going to be content. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in the possessions. It doesn't consist of the things we have. Does being content mean that we should never want to advance ourselves, like never buy a new car, never buy a new house? No, it doesn't mean that. it means that those things shouldn't be the driving force of your life. You know, if it's time to buy a new car and you got the money to buy a new car, that's fine to buy a new car. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with that if you have the means to do it. But don't let the lack of means cause you discontentment. God will give you what He desires you to have through the means of work and inheritance. Those are the biblical means of acquiring money. So be content with what you have, because you don't deserve anything. Now, if contentment meant that you never sought to improve your situation, Paul wouldn't tell the slaves to gain their freedom if they could in 1 Corinthians. All right, let me give you a final principle, learning to be content. Fourthly, contentment is perpetuated by being concerned for the well-being of others. This is should go beyond saying, but I think we miss it. You know, if you live only for yourself, you're never going to be content, because that self-centeredness just drives you to want everything. And, you know, contentment begins to become a reality when you have more concern for others than you do for yourself. And you get outside yourself. And I think this is an area that we really need to work on. You know, maybe this is why our kids are so discontent, so miserable, because they just are not focused on anybody but themselves. And we need to get them beyond that. Most of us never experience contentment because we demand that our world be exactly the way we want it to be. That's a curse, because it's not going to be the way you want it to be. We want to force everything into a mold that we have made. We want our partner in life, our husband or wife, to be exactly the way we expect them to be in order to be fulfilled. We'd like our children to be absolutely conformed to the pre-written plan that we have, which doesn't work out. You know that. We'd like everything in our world to fall into this perfect little niche. You'll never know contentment until you get away from that idea of designing your own agenda and lose yourself in the preoccupation with being concerned with the well-being of others. As I told you, John Farris has an extensive counseling ministry. He is always trying to help others. And he finds great contentment in that, in being able to minister, and being able to give to other people. Look what Paul told Timothy. He says, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, the word accompanied here is meta. And it can be translated, which leads to. So we could translate it this way. Godliness actually is a means of great gain which leads to contentment. In other words, the only way that a child of God will be content is when they're godly. Because that's where the way you're designed to be. Godliness is a heart fixed on God that results in actions that are pleasing to God. The greatest commandment that Jesus gave us was to love God and love others. In Matthew 22:36, teacher, they said, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You understand that Christianity is others-oriented. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That would end conflict if you regarded one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Don't just look out for your own things. Look out for other people. What do they need? What do they desire? If we are not putting others first, we are not godly. And if we're not godly, we're not going to have contentment. Now let me ask you something. What are you living for? Is your contentment based on what you may gain for yourself, or on what you may do for others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to find contentment in this life, you need to learn to put others first. So contentment, if we're ever going to have it, comes from trusting God even when life seems unfair. Many times life will seem unfair. God is in control. Contentment is developed by being certain of God when life is uncertain. We can trust Him. He's taken care of us up to this point. He will take care of us. Rest in Him. Contentment comes when we learn to be satisfied with the basics of life. You know, we have this humanistic mentality that says we deserve all this stuff. And we don't deserve all that stuff. We don't deserve anything. We deserve eternal judgment from God. That is the only thing we really deserve. So anything short of that should make us quite happy, quite content. And fourthly, contentment is perpetuated by being concerned for the well-being of others. We've got to get outside ourselves, begin to minister, begin to help other people. That will bring contentment. And folks, contentment is an incredible virtue. When you have that, life is good no matter what is going on around you. And that's why Paul was, you know, it didn't matter where he was, didn't matter what his circumstances were. He was okay with it because he had contentment. And I know people who can be in the best circumstances and they're still miserable because they don't have that inward relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to be challenged from Your Word. Father, contentment is almost a vice in the culture in which we live. I pray that You would help us to realize that it is within our grasp if we would learn to trust You, if we would learn to rest in Your providential care for our lives. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, for all that You have provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank You that You have provided spiritual riches that cannot be touched, cannot be taken from the material realm. May we rest in what we are and what we have in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning on what we talked about before we go to our song service? Close with a couple songs this morning. Any questions? Dell? What? Okay, good question. Why this message this morning? Because I didn't have enough time to prepare to get back into Acts. When I got back from out of town on Sunday night, I still was pretty sick. I was in bed all day Monday, so I lost a full day there, and I still have been fighting something all week long. A nauseous, a dizziness. So when I don't have a full week to get ready, I got to go to plan B. So this was plan B. And let me just say, the timing was really good in my life for plan B. Plan B was God's plan A, but it was my plan B. So I thank the Lord. And let me challenge you to do this. Go home, look at those John Farese videos. Okay? And the next time you're having one of your pity parties, you know, like, oh man, I'm just, woe is me. Life is so rough. God is not fair. Just go sit down and watch John Farese video, and then you'll be really, yeah. And then you'll be, yeah. Watch it and shut up. And you won't have to be told to shut up. You will shut up. You will be humiliated. You will feel ashamed, hopefully, and thank God for everything you have. But, you know, it's just incredible, though. It is a blessing to listen to this man who has known nothing of so many things that we take pleasure from, and yet he has a peace, a contentment, a life that is full. He counsels people against abortion, you know, saying, I'm so glad I wasn't aborted. You know, I live a full, that's in the context when he says, I live a full, content life. And it's absolutely amazing. All right, let's stand together.